We're going to share together around God's word a little bit later on, particularly with the passage I'm going to read to you for a moment, which is from the first letter of Peter, chapter 1, and reading the first 9 verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's Peter's way of saying, dear friends, dear friends. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Don't know if you've ever faced any danger. You ever been in a dangerous place? You ever done anything dangerous and thought, oh, I don't know if I can do this. I'm not sure I can do it. Well, that happened to me on one occasion. We took two of our granddaughters to a place called the Shire Centre in Cornwall. And in the Shire Centre, they had some activity things to do, climbing ropes and ball pools and all things like that. You know the sort of thing I'm talking about. But one of the things they had was called the Demon Drop. Now, the Demon Drop was something that one of the granddaughters was very keen to go on. And she said, "Will you come with me, Granddad?" And not quite sure what it was, I said, "Yes, of course I'll come with you." I don't know if you know what the Demon Drop is. I'm going to describe it. We arrived, we had to climb up several sets of stairs, and we arrived something the height of the balcony around here, perhaps a little bit higher than that even. And she said, my granddaughter said, "All you have to do is to go down the slide." And when I looked at the slide, it wasn't one of those that went nice and gently like that. It was like that, literally, at right angles. And then, as you got towards the bottom, then it went like that. But you went down for about, I don't know, nearly 4 metres. See how modern I am? three or four metres before you began to descend to smooth out like that. And I sat on the edge. And my granddaughter sat next to me. She was about 8, 9 at the time, I think. And said, "You go first, Granddad." I said, "I tell you what, you go first and show me." "No, you go first." I said, "I tell you what, we'll count to 3, and then we'll both go together." You know what I was going to do, don't you? So we went. I went, 1, 2, 3... And she sat still as well. She knew what I was going to do. Well, we sat there, it must have been 2 or 3 minutes, when someone else came up behind us. And I heard this little voice behind me say, "What's the matter, mister?" And this was how old are you? 5. He was about your age. And he was about your size. And I said, "Well, we're just waiting to go." He said, "Are you afraid?" I said, "Me? Afraid? Well, I'm waiting for my granddaughter to show me how to do it." "Oh, I tell you what," he said, I will show you how to do it. So we made room for him, and down he went. And I thought, if a 5 or 6 year old boy can do it, so can I. So I launched myself off, and down I went. I was perfectly safe at the bottom. The little lad was waiting for me at the bottom. He said, "Do you want to go again?" I said, "No, thank you. I've done it once." And my granddaughter came down behind. She wasn't scared anyway, but she wanted me to go first. And I thought about that, and I thought, somebody showed me the way. Even though they were much younger than me, and I was the one that was afraid, much younger than me, he was prepared to show me how to do it, and then I could follow. And that's just what Jesus did. He said there'll be things you're frightened of in life. You might be scared you've got an exam coming up. You might be afraid because somebody's bullying you at school. You might be afraid because of all sorts of things. But Jesus says, I've been there first. I've done it all. Even, as we remember just a couple of weeks ago, even I've died. And I know that's not to be afraid of either. We don't need to be afraid of that. You can sit at the top of the slide and you can launch yourself off, says Jesus, because I've been there and I've done it. And if you follow me, like I followed the little lad, then you'll arrive safely where you're supposed to be. A reading now from Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 from verse 26, reading through into chapter 4 as far as verse 7. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I don't think we can overestimate what a tremendous saying this was of Paul. How dynamic it was. How different it was to what the people knew. That there is neither Jew nor Greek saying this to the chosen people of the Jews. We're all one in Christ. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. Having spent, through my own education and through teaching over 50 years in education, I've never ceased to be amazed at some of the things that happen and that are said. Not least, the government's choice of secretaries for education. Sir Keith Joseph, in his pomp as Secretary for Education, once said to a primary school teacher, "Ah, I see you're in a primary school. When do you think you'll be good enough to teach in a secondary school?" And for those who've had any knowledge, who has any knowledge of primary school education, and that's where most of mine is, you know it's much harder than in a secondary school. But Sir Keith Joseph wasn't aware. That was the Secretary for Education. And I've never quite understood why the word phonics begins with a PH. Never understood that one. Neither have I ever understood why it was called the three R's. Reading, writing and arithmetic. Only one of them begins with an R. That's education for you. I want to talk about the four R's this morning. Neither reading or writing or arithmetic comes into any of them. the four R's. Peter, in his letter here, talks about an inheritance. And Paul, in his letter to the Galatians, says, we are heirs of the promise of God. And we have a great inheritance that is incorruptible, cannot be spoilt, cannot be stolen. It's ours individually and corporately. There's enough for everyone and to spare. You getting your inheritance won't make mine any less. I remember many years ago we were told by an auntie that we were in her will. Auntie Vi lived on the Isle of Wight. And the one thing our son remembers about Auntie Vi is that whenever we visited her, her teeth always seemed to be on the draining board. Now, Auntie Vi was known to be quite wealthy, quite well off. And we thought, we didn't want Auntie Vi to die, but when she does, it'll be very good. Should be good. We're in her will. The inheritance came in the course of time. It was £100. Auntie Vi had left us £100. Because, you see, we'd had to share it. We couldn't have it all. We had to share with other people. And some people deserve more than others because they were closer relatives. That's not the case with God's inheritance. In fact, from what I read in Scripture, the more we share this inheritance, the greater our portion becomes. It's a wonderful gift that God has given us, this wonderful inheritance. God's riches at Christ's expense, the grace of God, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's ours. And the word in Hebrew says that eye hasn't seen or ear heard. It's not even entered into the heart of man, those things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. We can't begin to imagine how great this inheritance is. It's better than anything you've ever received from an auntie. Better than anything we've ever received. So what about these four R's? Well, Peter, in chapter 1 and verse 4, says this. I'll start from verse 3. In his great mercy, the God has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. It's reserved. It's reserved in heaven for you. Ah, I can hear skeptics saying, here we go. Pie in the sky when you die. It's out there somewhere. A friend of mine put somebody right on that once and said, there is pie in the sky, but he said there's also cake on the plate while you wait. There is reserved for you an inheritance such as you cannot begin to imagine. Just imagine the most wonderful thing that's ever happened to you. Maybe it was the moment you got married. Maybe it was the moment a child was born. Maybe it was a time when Wolverhampton Wanderers won a football match, which in my case doesn't happen very often. But something really wonderful that happened to you, the most wonderful thing that ever happened. Multiply that by infinity and carry it into eternity. That's heaven. That's heaven. We can't begin to grasp with our finite minds what it's going to be. And I can't describe it to you. It'd be a little bit like a butterfly coming down to a caterpillar, crawling on a leaf and saying, one day you'll be able to do this. One day you will fly and have all these beautiful colours. And I can imagine the caterpillar saying, some chance of that. And you know where the caterpillar has to go before that can happen. He has to virtually die. He has to go into the chrysalis, disappear before he can emerge. But God has promised, and that's good enough for me, that this inheritance is there for us. Charles Wesley, in one of his hymns, which begins, my God, I am thine, what a comfort divine. He says in two of the lines, yet onward I haste to the heavenly feast. That is the fullness, but this is the taste. In other words, this is the cake on the plate while we wait. The fullness is the pie in the sky when we die. We can experience the joy of heaven now. Not in all its fullness, because our minds can't comprehend it. But we can begin to know what it is. The inheritance is kept where moth and rust can't destroy it, where thieves cannot break in and steal. It's reserved in heaven for you and for me. But we can experience a foretaste here on earth. So it's reserved. Verse 5, Peter goes on to say this. You, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. It's going to be revealed. Your inheritance is going to be revealed. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that when Jesus comes again, and we remember the early disciples were expecting Jesus to come back imminently, because he'd promised to come back. And they used to pray, we're told, with their hands in the air, looking up to heaven, waiting for the coming of the kingdom. It didn't happen. It still hasn't happened. But all I know is, as Paul says, we're nearer the time now than when we first believed. That kingdom will be revealed. As I say, Revelation 1 verse 7 says, every eye shall see him. Every eye shall see him. And I'm wondering if what part of hell means is seeing what you've missed. Seeing what you've missed. I was at a funeral this past week, and the funeral reading, because the people whose father had died weren't Christians, although he was, and they didn't really know what to choose. And they chose 1 Corinthians chapter 13, normally reserved for weddings. And this was read at a funeral. Let me just read one verse that I believe was relevant to that funeral service, particularly as Reg, who had died, had made his commitment to God as an adult, as an older man. But in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, it says this. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. I believe for Reg, he now knows fully what God knows about him and knows the fullness of the reserved inheritance that has been revealed. The Greek philosopher Plato talked about a cave. It was an allegory that he told. He told the story of prisoners who were chained, bound hand and foot, and their heads fixed so they could only look in one direction, into the cave itself. Behind them was a great fire. And all that the people who were chained and tied up could see were shadows on the wall. Shadows of what was to be. And he tells how one prisoner manages to release himself and looks around and sees the fullness and the glory of what there is around him that the others could not see because they were bound and chained. And Charles Wesley in another hymn says, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Some years ago, we were in a position to buy a house. It was a house that was in quite bad condition, but we could have it for £200. We're talking about 1968. We went to a local builder to see what it would cost to have it done up. And it was just over £4,000. I was on a teacher's salary at the time of £50 a month. And we decided we couldn't afford it. So we didn't buy it. 2 years later, that same house, without having anything done to it, was sold for £6,000. Seeing what you've missed. Seeing what you've missed. The Pied Piper of Hamelin, Robert Browning's great poem, tells of the Pied Piper leading the children, and the people are afraid he's going to drown them in the river, just as he did the rats into the River Weser. But no, he leads them towards a mountain. They're all overjoyed. He can't get over the mountain. There's no path. And suddenly a great door opens in the mountain. And the piper leads them in. And all the children follow. And Browning in his poem says, "Did I say all? No, one was lame. And he didn't make it in time." And in his poem, Browning says that the lame young lad forever was sad, because he had looked into what the promise was if he could have made it, where he would have been able to run and dance, throw away his crutches, where there was wonderful fruit and flowers, but he'd missed it and was forever sad. Is that part of being sad? Is that what part of hell is, seeing what you've missed? It will be revealed. And then in verse 9, Peter says, I'll read, "For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." This inheritance has to be received. It has to be received. It's reserved. You will see it, but you have to receive it now. There is no inheritance being passed on after the grave. It has to be received now. Sometimes I've told you this story before, I'm sorry, but let me take just a simple example of... let me take my pen. I have this wonderful pen. I'm very fond of this pen. Actually, I picked it up where somebody dropped it, and nobody picked it up for several weeks, so I picked it up. But if I value this pen so much, and I've run out of money, so I go along to the pawnbroker. I hand it over to the pawnbroker. It's becoming more common these days, I believe, people going to the pawnbroker, sadly. And he gives me so much money for it. And he says, "If you can come back in the given amount of time and pay the ransom, pay the fee, the redemption fee, you can have your pen back." Now, the period of time goes on, and a friend of mine knows that I'm very fond of this pen. And they go along to the pawnbroker, and they say, "How much is the redemption price? How much is it?" He tells him, and my friend hands it over. And he says, "When my friend comes in, tell him the pen is his. The price has been paid." Well, the end of the time of the redemption period comes, and I go back to the shop, and I say, "I'm terribly sorry. I can't afford the price of the redemption. You can now keep the pen, and you can sell it." And the pawnbroker is obliged to say, "But the redemption price has been paid. You can take your pen and go." Now, I've got a choice. I can say, "No, thank you. I'm not having anyone pay my price. If I want to buy it back, I'll try and earn enough money to do it myself. I don't want anyone doing it for me." Or I can say, "Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? The pen I've always loved. Thank you." And I can take it. That's the same with life. Jesus on the cross paid the price that was necessary for us to receive our inheritance. That was the price he paid. Now we have a choice. We can say, "No, thank you." Or we can say, "Yes, please. Yes, please, I want that. I'll have a bit of that, please." All have been redeemed. The whole world has been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But not all the world has been saved, because it's not been received. Then, says Peter, having known about this reserved inheritance, it's going to be revealed, that you have received, what should you do now? And he says in verse 6, rejoice, rejoice. Paul, in one of his letters, I think it's Galatians, but I can't be absolutely sure, but I think he's in Galatians, he says, rejoice. And he couldn't think what else to say. And he said, and again I say, rejoice. What have we got to be sad about? What have we got to be miserable about? No matter what we're going through, says Peter here, you have an incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that no one can take from you. It's yours. And you can know it now. A little boy was seeing his dad off at the gate. And when he came running back into the house, he said, "Mummy, I've got 50p. And he was clenching his hand like that. When I first told this story, it was sixpence, by the way. "I've got 50p. And his mum, wondering where he found it, said, "Where did you get that, dear? Show me." And he opened his hand and there was nothing there. He said, "Oh, I haven't got it yet, but Dad promised when he comes home, he'll give it to me." That was good enough for the little boy. Dad had promised. The 50p was his already, because Dad had promised. Father has promised that the inheritance is ours. It's ours now. We've got it if we have received it. And that should send us on our way rejoicing.